Good morning. Hope you had a good 4th of July celebration. Our family got away to Missouri, where fireworks are legal, so we were able to blow up some things there and had a good time. July is a big month of celebration in our family. My birthday, Holly's birthday, our anniversary all happen in July, so it's a busy one. But next week, I turn 42 years old. And yeah. I don't know what you're clapping for. Someone was shocked, appalled. So anyway, the reason I brought it up is because that is right around the age Moses was. He was 40 when he killed a man and fled to the wilderness as a fugitive. And so at least any midlife crisis that I go through hopefully will avoid murder and fleeing as fugitive. But it's helpful to think of these 40-year chunks of life for Moses. You remember he was born a Hebrew baby boy at a time in Egypt when all of the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. But Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, rescued him from the Nile and ended up raising him. And so Moses grew up with privilege, power in the Egyptian palace. And he was there until he was 40 years old when he saw injustice happening and tried to take justice into his own hands, killed a man. Pharaoh finds out and says he wants Moses killed. And so Moses takes off running. And he goes 200 or 300 miles away. He's trying to flee his past, go somewhere where no one knows him, can start his life over, and he does that. He becomes a shepherd and lives there in the desert, in the wilderness, as a shepherd for 40 years. And so you can imagine now yourself, picture yourself as Moses. You're 80 years old, half of your life you've been away from Egypt. No miracles, just the dust, the sheep, the shepherd life, a quiet life. You may feel like you've in some ways forgotten your past. It feels like maybe God has forgotten you. Any sense of calling or purpose that you had or rescue plan that you thought maybe you were a part of has been just buried under these 4 decades of silence until one day when you have an encounter with the one true and living God, and you find out he's not done with you yet. And that's where we find Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. This is right after the end of chapter 2. It says the king, the Pharaoh that wanted Moses dead, died. And so he's gone. The people of Israel are crying out because their oppression is not gone. They're still enslaved, and they're groaning and crying out to God. And so God answers in that moment. And what we're going to see in this story is that God steps into our lives to reveal himself to us and to call us to fulfill his purpose. In the second half, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, we're going to see Moses' response of fear and reluctance as God is calling him. And we'll see how God responds to Moses then in his insecurity and his fear about that mission. So let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll see God stepping into the story, stepping in to reveal himself, to make himself known, to call Moses. Exodus 3, verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, while Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. And Moses looked and saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, 'I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses, here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come closer,' he said. 'Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he continued, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So it's just another ordinary day. He's out with the sheep, maybe walking along the edge of the wilderness, but then off in the distance, he sees this bright light that he recognizes. It looks like a fire. As he gets closer, he can tell it is a fire, and that's not probably entirely unique. He's in the desert, and so fires happen, but there is something unique about this fire, because as he gets closer, the first thing maybe that he notices is that it sounds different. It looks like a fire, but what's missing is that normal crackle when the branches are being burned up by the heat. And that draws him closer, because then he notices it doesn't really sound different, it looks different. The leaves are still there, and they're still bright green, and they're unsinged, and they look untouched. And so he notices this fireball has not consumed. It's like it's not even harming this bush. And so he turns and walks closer. And then the most unusual thing is that from the fire he hears a voice, and he stopped in his tracks when the voice knows his name, Moses. Moses. And in a voice of warning, mixed with grace, he says, "Do not come closer. The place you are standing on, remove your sandals. The place you're standing on is holy ground." There's nothing unusual about this spot of earth. It was dust and dirt and rocks and maybe some plants. And it's been there for a long time. But in this moment, because the presence of God came down, this was, for that time, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God here on earth, and it became then sacred space, holy ground. And who's the voice calling to him? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, it's the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a unique character because it seems at times distinct from God. Angels were those sent by God, but yet at other times it seems like it is God himself. And this passage is one of those places, because it says the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses. But then, the rest of the passage, it says God calls out to him. God says to him, God says in verse 6, I am the God of your father. And so the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is this appearance, this visible manifestation of the eternal God. And so it's called a theophany sometimes, this appearance of God. Others look and see, maybe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This because it is God, and yet it's distinct from God. And so Genesis and Exodus have almost this, at least, this foreshadowing of these two persons in the Godhead. It's leading us toward this understanding of the Trinity. And so this is a Christophany. This is an appearance of Christ before he became Jesus, before he was a baby. But this angel speaks to him and says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your ancestors. And Moses realizes he's in the presence of the one true, holy, living God. And removing his sandals was this sign of reverence and submission, recognizing the awe, the holiness, the presence of God that he is in. And what does God say to him then? So we see God's holiness through the fire, through his words. But now look at verse 7. In verse 7, we see God's nearness and his care. This is echoing some of the things that we saw at the end of chapter 2. The Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings. Verse 8, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. Verse 9, their cry for help has come to me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so here we see God's holiness mixed with his mercy and his grace and his care. He's heard their prayers, and he is here. I have come down to rescue them. And then, though, what he says to Moses probably stops Moses, brings all those fears, the insecurities. He's maybe tracking along with God when God says, I've heard, I've come down, I'm going to rescue. Then verse 10, he says, therefore, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And so here, in the middle of a time when Moses may have felt like his past is behind him, he's forgotten, he's moved on, he's going through his ordinary day, God steps in, comes down here to earth through this burning bush and speaks into Moses' life, making himself known, revealing who he is. I am your God, and I have a mission. I have purposes that I'm going to fulfill, and he calls Moses into that mission. He invites him, calls him, saying, I'm going to use you to accomplish my purposes. How does God do that to us today? I don't think any of you have had an experience like this. I've never heard God's audible voice calling me. And yet today, the New Testament tells us God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. You notice Jesus draws this I am theme in speaking to himself. Especially in John's gospel, we sang about it today, that song, We Behold, We Believe, He's the Great I Am. That was about Christ, because Christ claims, he says, I am the door, I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life. And it builds to this climactic proclamation in John 8 where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so here, Jesus now, we see God speak to us through his Son. We see God speak to us through his Word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We see God speak to us through his Spirit and the way that he leads and prompts us and acts through his providence in our ordinary lives. And so God is still speaking. He is still entering into our world, calling us, inviting us into his purposes, calling us for his mission. How should we respond like Moses? How should we think about the way he takes off his sandals, recognizing he's in the presence of God, in holy ground? Well, we should remember that we too are in the presence of God. And how often are we so distracted and we're so busy that maybe we open God's word and we just fly through it and we close it and we move on with our day, or we come gather with God's people and we're kind of rushed getting in and quick to get out, and in the middle of it we're even thinking about other things that we have to do, and we sing, we pray, we read, and yet maybe often don't even stop to realize we are in the presence of God. And though he acts with grace and mercy and nearness, and though the Old Testament gives us images of God like a shepherd who gathers up a sheep, or like a nursing mother who cares for a child, or like a father who is slow to anger with his children and invites us near, if we only think of God in that way, we're missing the way that the Bible describes God as holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. We miss his majesty. We miss the wonder that the God of this universe, the creator of everything, is not just a better version of us. He's completely different, completely unlike anything else that we ever experience, anything else that exists. He alone is God. He's holy. And he steps into our lives to reveal himself. He's chosen to make himself known to us and then to pull us into his purposes, into his mission. And that leads us to the second main movement of this story. And so what we'll spend the rest of the time on, the rest of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, is Moses responding then to this call from God. And we see that when we respond with fear and reluctance, God assures us in several different ways. Moses is going to ask questions or give objections five different times, and God gives us four assurances. How does he overcome these fears? Well, remember, it's probably when God says, I'm sending you, that Moses is overwhelmed with fear, reluctance, insecurity. And so the first question he asks in verse 11, Moses asks God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God doesn't say, Moses, you're actually pretty cool. You're pretty amazing. You don't sell yourself short. You can do this. He doesn't pep Moses up by saying, Moses, look, you've got what it takes. In verse 12, look how God responds. He says, I will certainly be with you. And in every one of these responses, God is taking Moses' eyes off of himself and pointing them back toward God. He's not saying, Moses, you can do this. He's saying, Moses, I can do this, and I will be with you. Moses, at the beginning of these questions, they seem legitimate. They seem like valid concerns, maybe like humility here. He has been away from Egypt for 40 years. God, maybe you've got the wrong person. Who am I? You can do this. You said you are the God, and you're coming down. And so now why do you need me in this process? Who am I? And God assures him and says, I will be with you. Look at his second question in verse 13. Then Moses asks God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? This again seems like a legitimate, valid concern. He's imagining, I go to Egypt, I haven't been there for 40 years. There may be some people there who remember me. If they do, they might not remember me fondly. And so if I show up and I say, I've been in the desert, and there was this tree that was on fire, and this voice said to me that it was God and said that I should come be your deliverer, he's imagining that they might have some questions. They might have some objections, and they might say, who is this God? What's his name? And so Moses needs to know for himself, but he needs to know as well for telling the Israelites. And here we have God reveal himself and make himself known. And this is one of the key passages in the Old Testament that gives us insight into the name of God. God is his title. It really means like a divine being. And there is only one true and living God, but that's not his name. His name is revealed here. God replies to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. And then God also says to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. And so as Moses says, who are you? God replies with his name, I am who I am. He's telling Moses, I'm eternal, unchanging, uncreated, uncaused, self-existent, self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. He alone is God. I am. Say that. Say that to them. Tell them the one who sent me is the great I am. And then when he reveals his name, you see it in your Bible there in all capital letters, the word Lord. And when you see that in the Bible, it's this Old Testament Hebrew four-letter name for God, YHWH, Yahweh. God, this is the covenant name, the way that he has revealed himself, the name that he has given to his people. It's real closely connected. It has the same root as I am. You could say that it just means he is. You don't need any other explanation. There's no way that we can fully explain who he is. He just is. And 6,800 times in the Old Testament, God uses this name, Yahweh, to reveal himself. And this becomes a major theme in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is meant to show us and to reveal to us God making himself known. And we're going to see it through the plagues. We'll see it through the power of God as he's making himself known to his people and to the Egyptians, that he's not like their gods. He's not like any other god. He alone is Yahweh. He alone is God. John Piper, in one of his sermons, drew out these themes in Exodus, showing this shows up over and over and over as God does these things, as he reveals his power. It's always to make his name known in all the earth. Exodus 7:5, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. By this you shall know that I am Yahweh, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth, that you may know that I am Yahweh. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. When Moses asks, who are you? God says, this is who I am. And that linked then to the promises that he has made, that covenant name of God. Look at verse 16. He says, I have paid close attention to you. Verse 17, I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt. Down in verse 18, then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the Lord God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Verse 20, he's saying that the Pharaoh's not going to let you go. But in verse 20, when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles that I will perform in it, after that, he will let you go. Verse 21, I will give these people such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. So here, when Moses says, who do I say you are? God says, I am. I am the only one true, self-existent, eternal, holy God, and I have made a covenant, promises with you, and I will be faithful as your deliverer. Moses has more questions. What if they don't believe me? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you? And here, God reveals his power. So in our fears, in our reluctance, in our insecurities, God assures us with his presence, with his name, and with his power. Again, I think this might be a legitimate question, a valid concern that Moses has. It's at least mingled with some validity. Back in chapter 2, the Israelites, some of them, said to Moses, who are you? Who are you? You think you are our deliverer? You're going to kill us too? He's already experienced some of this opposition. Later in the story, they're going to argue against Moses. Why'd you bring us out here, Moses? Just so we can die? And so he was right to expect that the people of Israel were going to doubt him. They weren't just going to trust him. And so he's saying, what should I do, God, if they don't believe me? And the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? It's a staff, he replied. He's a shepherd, after all, so he had this staff, and so God takes something that he had with him right there. He says, throw it on the ground. And it became a snake, and he ran from it. The Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. This will take place, he continued, so that they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So the first thing he does, he says, throw your staff down. on the ground, it becomes a snake. And so God is demonstrating his authority, his power over the created realm, over all of the animals. And he uses this snake, and we don't know for sure why, but we've already seen some of the imagery where they did. The Old Testament identifies the serpent as this image of the evil one. And so God showing maybe his authority even over the evil realm. Or the Egyptians did identify the serpent with their rulers. So the pharaohs wore this headdress with this cobra right on the center of it. And so maybe God is showing to Moses and to the people his power, his authority over all rulers. And he says, if they don't believe that sign, put your hand into your shirt, your cloak. And he did. He took it out, and it looked like it was just covered with this disease, with leprosy. And he says, put it in again, and he took it out, and it was completely healed. And so this other visual power that God has over disease, over the effects of all the fall, the curse on this earth. And so he says, these two signs, these will help the people of Israel know you're not acting on your own power. The Lord, the God, has appeared to you. And then he says, and if they don't believe these two signs, look at verse 9. Even if they don't believe these or listen to what you say, then take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. He doesn't do that right here because he's not at the Nile. Remember, he's in Midian. He's far away when God is appearing to him. So God is saying, if they don't believe those two, this is what you're going to do. And he's foreshadowing then these plagues that will come. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. God's revealing to Moses, if they don't believe you, I will demonstrate my power, my full power over this created universe. And Moses has more questions. Now it's starting, it's at least getting close to starting to question God. Because verse 10, Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you've been speaking to your servant, because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. Maybe this is a valid concern. Maybe Moses wasn't a good speaker. Maybe in the 40 years that he's been a shepherd, he's out of practice. And so the thought of showing up and trying to argue the escape, the deliverance of the people of Israel to this new Pharaoh seems daunting. Or maybe it is just an excuse. We don't really know for sure. But here's what God does. He doesn't say, no, you're actually a good speaker. You're better than you think. He again points his eyes away from inward, away from himself. And the Lord says to him in verse 11, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. So God has promised his presence, gave him his name, promised his power, demonstrated his power. Now he assures Moses, I will help you. I'm the one who makes you able to speak. And so if I want you to speak, you're going to speak. Trust me, Moses. And here, this is now where Moses for sure crosses the line. What started maybe as valid, humble questions, doubting himself, God has assured him over and over and over again four times. And now verse 13, Moses just says, please, Lord, send someone else. He doesn't want to go. His fears have turned into resistance. His reluctance has turned into rebellion. God, just do it some other way. We know that it crossed the line here because of God's response to him. We can see insight into Moses' heart. It must have crossed the line here because in verse 14 it says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he's on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. And here he promises his help again, verse 15, I will help both you and him to speak. I will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will serve as a mouth for you, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with. Here, we see God's patience, even in Moses' rebellion, in his resistance. He doesn't just say, okay, Moses, fine, you're done. He still assures Moses. That's comforting to us. Because probably as we've read through this story, as we've gone through Moses' concerns, we've been able to identify some with it. There's some role, some responsibility, some calling that God has placed on our lives where we felt, though, overwhelming fear. I'm not enough. What will people think of me? What if they don't listen? What if I fail? Lord, send someone else. And God patiently responds to us, gives us assurances, reminds us, don't look inward. Look at who I am. When we say, God, I can't do this. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. He says, I am. I am good enough. And I'm with you. And I will help you. And whatever it is that I've called you to, I will enable you and equip you. And it's good for us. It's good for us actually to have some of that wrestling, to feel inadequate. And so I don't want to attack Moses too much for all of this, because I think this is really common as you look through the way God calls people through the Bible. It's often met with that insecure fear, the inadequacy, the inability to do it in my own strength, and the thought of just, I can't. But then it leads to this humble, reverent dependence. Okay, God, I've got to trust you. I've got to trust and believe that you can. About 3.5 years ago, God used this passage in my life. Our church was going through a leadership transition. David Sunday became the president at Word Partners, missions organization, global missions organization. And so at some point, our church was going to need a new lead pastor. He'd been the founding lead pastor here. And I didn't want it. I was afraid of that, not excited about that. And so the desires weren't there. But then gradually, I think the Spirit began to work in my heart. And so then there was some desire, but it was mixed with a lot of fear. I'd already been a pastor here, but this was a different role. And I felt comparisons. I felt me comparing myself to David and just thinking, Lord, send someone else. Not enough. I'm not good enough. There's someone else who can do this role. And yet some of those desires were there in small ways. But we can desire things that aren't necessarily God's calling. Because there wasn't this burning bush experience where God says, Dan, this is what I have for you. And so it's sometimes, how do we discern God's call now? Well, I think it is through his Spirit changing our hearts and giving us desires, but then it needs to be tested. It needs to be confirmed by others. And so that started happening. There were others who were saying, Dan, maybe consider this. But that's where I think some of Moses' fears and insecurities and sinful resistance started growing in my own heart. And I was sitting on the beach on a vacation, not thinking about this, reading a book about sanctification, just about growth in godliness. And this little paragraph in the book was about Moses' story of resistance and lack of submission to God because of fear. And in that moment, God used that little paragraph to open up my heart, to say, God, I think I have been struggling with pride that shows up in fear of man. What will people think? Will I be rejected? Will I fail? Am I good enough? Am I gifted for this kind of a role? And some of those thoughts maybe start off valid, but then can grow into resistance and a heart that's unwilling. And so at that moment, the Lord used this, not in a visible burning bush, but as as a way that he was stepping into my life and at least opening me up to be willing to do whatever I call you to do. And whatever I call you to do, I will equip you to do. And it wasn't like, okay, from then on, good, confident, ready, and no more fears, no more insecurities. Nope, they actually still pop up frequently and often. And yet, God brings me back to these truths. The truth that he assured Moses of is that it's not about me. It's not, God didn't say, Dan, you can do this because you have what it takes. No, it's get your eyes off yourself and look to the great I am, who is with you, who's present with you, who is all powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him, and he delights in using us in our weaknesses, in spite of, and maybe even through, and because of our fears and our inadequacies and our weaknesses. And he's promised to help. And so whatever it is that he's called us to, and this is application for every one of us, not just pastoral ministry or even ministry at all, but in whatever it is that God has called you to, there are ways maybe where fears creep in. The world calls it imposter syndrome. Or in yourself, you're in the Bible, you might just call it fear of man or fear of what people think or fear of failure or inadequacy. And in all these ways, it can lead us to resist. God's calling on your life to lead in your family, to shepherd your children and point your children toward him. Maybe you felt it last week. John Magwood got up and he says, we need help discipling the next generation. And maybe some of you felt a little bit of a pull, maybe I should step into that. But then quickly it was overshadowed with fear and there's probably someone better. And Lord, please send someone else for those kids. So you're responding maybe with reluctance, with fear, or maybe it's leading a gospel community, or maybe it's going across the street to introduce yourself to a neighbor or show God's kindness or speak God's truth, or maybe it's just in the vocation that he has called you to live in a way that honors him and to not cower in fear and to hide behind that, but to step out in faith. God, what you've called me to, you will equip me to. And again, it's not church, let's do this, we can do this. It's let's get our eyes fixed on a God who can, a God who delights in using weak people, difficult struggles that God has brought us through, as God took Moses through these 40 years, and then said, I'm not done with you yet. I've got purpose for you now at age 80. So the holy God who spoke to Moses speaks to us through his word. He's revealing himself to us and he's calling us into his mission. And when we respond with fears, with reluctance, even with opposition, he brings us back with his grace, with his mercy. Look to Christ. He's the great I am, the same God who appeared in the burning bush, appeared to us through his broken body, carrying every one of our sinful fears and failures, and then promised he is with us, sent his Holy Spirit who is now in us. So we have that sure promise. God's Spirit is with us. And now as we await his return, he is using us in his purposes for his glory. And so we look to him in faith. Let's pray together.